Sunday, October the 27th.
Welcome to this Burlington Audio Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and inspired in your faith as you listen to this message. We'd love to hear what you think. Please be in touch with us through the website. More information and many more podcasts are all at burlingtonbaptist.org.uk. Thanks for listening.
It's good to be with you all, and what a privilege it is to share the Word of God with you all. Before I go into the more specific things I want to focus on this morning from this passage, I want to do an overall of John 17, because certain parts of this passage are not going to make sense if I don't cover from the beginning all the way through. So what we're going to do is we're going to break this up into three sections. So the first section is going to be verses 1 to 5, which is Jesus praying to the Father. The next section is going to be from verse 6 to verse 19, which is part of what Margaret read, where Jesus is praying for his disciples. That's specifically the 12. And then to end with verses 20 to 26, future believers, which is all of us here and all of those who have gone before us, as we sang in one of the songs. But before I unpack these sections, let's go into prayer. So Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of able to read your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your word. We pray today that the readings from this passage would challenge us, would encourage us, would edify all of us here who hear the word of God. And we pray, Lord, that it would not just stay here, but it would move us from where we're going to go from here and understanding that privilege of what's been done through so many centuries of Jesus' prayer, not only with his disciples, but going through all church history to where we come to today with us. So Lord, we pray that our ears will be open to hear your word speak to us through this passage, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, John 17, we know that John 18 and John 19, Jesus is preparing for the cross. So isn't it quite poignant here that this passage is focusing on prayer? And the reason why I wanted to go back to the very beginning is because the beginning of this chapter is going to set precedence for everything I'm going to say today all through the rest of the passage. And that is Jesus praying to the Father. If we want to know about unity, we've got to go to where unity was first formed. And that is between Jesus and the Father. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, and I'd love you to follow along with me in your Bibles or any means you have so you can access the Word of God. But I'm going to read these verses from 1 to 5. So in John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, in this particular Bible, the heading of the passage is Jesus prays to be glorified. So it reads, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorified you. For you granted me authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that he has given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I have with you before the world began. Now, I just want to unpack a few things from these verses because there's some crucial things in here that we need to understand as we go through this, the rest of the passage. So, I don't know if you notice this, but if you notice in those verses, three specific words are mentioned five times in those short passages of those verses there. Glorify, glory, and glorified. So in these verses, you see Jesus Christ is always glorifying the Father. And you can see the beautiful unity there because the Father has given him everything that he needs to do in his earthly ministry. So even though he was doing his earthly ministry, he's still giving praise and glory to the Father. You know, we just see, for example, he says, I thank you, Father, for those that you have given me. And we know particularly, as we're going to go on to next, he's talking about the 12 disciples, but overall, he's talking about future believers. So there, you see the perfect unity there between God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's why I wanted to start here. Because when we say that we are to be one, we're not going to be one because we can't be one without that perfect unity being in place first. So in verse 3, Have you noticed here that Jesus Christ calls himself Jesus Christ in verse 3? This is only mentioned one other time in the book of John, and that's in John 1, which we only find one more time in the book of John. So, as we continue on, verse 4, Jesus has finished his work earthly for his mission, and he will again say this on the cross. Now, this would echo to you that in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." So here he is saying, "Father, I've finished my work here as an earthly ministry." But then later on, in two chapters later, when he's on the cross, he's going to say it again. So he's emphasizing that in this particular passage in the prayer to the Father, that his earthly ministry is finished. And this is why now we're going to go on to the disciples, because you have to pass the baton on. If he's going to leave, then who's he going to leave it to? And that's why we have such a privilege of being able to bear that. And then finally, just read from some kind of insights from verse 5. Jesus confirms and expresses that he and the Father were eternally before the world was. So can you imagine being eternally before the earth was to be, and then you come down to earth to fulfill your earthly ministry, and then you're glorifying the Father that you can go back to be with him like you were once with him. And that just astounds me, because that's just the grace of God, that he'd be willing to come down, display what he did in his earthly ministry, and then still have that glorification to go back to where they were eternally. And that's crucial, guys. That's really crucial. And that's something that we should take seriously when we're used for our journey in this world as we live for him. So as I said, we're going to go through three sections here. Section 2. So section 2, Jesus is specifically praying here for the 12 disciples. And again, just to pull out some insights from this section, from verse 6 to verse 19. Jesus is marking out the disciples' ministry. This is what I said before. He's going back to be eternally like he was before, and now he's passing the baton on to the disciples. What is very interesting in this particular reading is how the word world, how many times the word world is mentioned in this passage. So the word world is mentioned 13 times in this section. And I just want to make a point of where the world appears in this section to see all the kind of different expressions that we see when he's talking about the world. So let me just stress with you some key points. Okay, we see in verse 9, he prays for them, not for the world. So I think he's specifically praying for them because their message, meaning the disciples' message, which is not really their message at all, is the message they're going to get from the gospel. That's why he's praying for them. So that when he's specifically praying for them, so not at the world at this point, because that will come a bit later. In verse 11, Jesus is going from the world that they are to remain. So again, you see why it's so important for him to go away for the disciples' work to be done, because that's a part of the will of God. It's for the disciples to come and express Jesus' word out far and beyond where it had ever been when Jesus was in his earthly ministry. We know that geographically he was only around Judea, Samaria, but to get to the ends of the earth, as is promised in Scripture, that's going to apply the disciples and them to follow on from that to proclaim that message to the ends of the earth. So we see in verse 12, even though Jesus kept them in and none of them is lost. It's interesting here how it mentions here the son of perdition, which we know is Judas Iscariot, had to happen for fulfillment of the scriptures. So Jesus says in verse 12 that I have not lost them. But then he says, except the son of perdition. But what astounds me is even though he's expressing that compassion and that prayer, even though we know the story with Judas, still the scriptures had to be fulfilled. It had to be fulfilled that Judas would betray him, one of his 12, who he's talking about here in verses 6 to 19. So it just shows, again, the grace of Jesus Christ that he is willing to pray for the 12, even though he knows one of them is going to betray him. And that is just shows the grace of God and that we can't even display upon our lips. Verses 13, Jesus' words that he spoke to them will give them joy. And even though we see that as me going through these different expressions of the world, you know, and I'll get to some more as we go through, but the gospel, you know, living the Christian life is hard, but Jesus promised us that we, when he expresses these words, we will have joy, because joy is the good news of the gospel. But we know that sometimes joy is not always prevalent in the Christian life. There's many other words that will go alongside that. So as we see in verse 14, I think this is something, brethren, that we need to grasp, because this is a hard thing to grasp. But in verse 14, Jesus said the world will hate you because he was hated first. Now that's something I feel like we don't express enough. And that's not something we should go around and say, but we should expect it. Because if Jesus was hated first and we're his followers, then we should expect that. And again, you can see why I'm trying to bring these different expressions of world in here, because I've already spoke about joy and now we're talking about hate. So you can see the kind of different expressions we're going to have to go through for the Christian life. But the most important thing is we're following him. So if we're going to follow him, we're going to have to go through what he did. And that's so important, guys. And that's why we need the oneness that we have, that him and the Father had in the beginning. So as I was talking about, yeah, the word hate. So also Margaret read in her reading, verse 15, they won't be taken out of the world, but they will be kept from evil. So if you just think about it, if we were to be taken out of the world, where is the hope for future believers? If the disciples have been saying, I'm going to keep them there, but they're going to be kept from evil. If we're taken away, there's no hope for us. There's no hope for those who went before us. So being in the world is hard, but Christ commissioned it. But he promises to keep us from evil. And we can see the Christian testimony, which I'll get to in a little while, how it's progressed from this time all the way through to where we are now. And then finally in verse 16, it expresses the importance of not being of the world. And that's a challenge today, because let's be honest, you know, in our fleshy natures, we want to be liked. We want to be relevant. We want to be popular. But that's not always going to be the way. It's just not, brethren. I'm sorry, it's not going to be the way. If Jesus Christ was handed up to be crucified and handed up as an offering, then we should expect at some points in our Christian lives that we will. And that doesn't mean the same extent to what he did, but what it will mean is in other areas. You might not be popular in certain situations. People are not going to want to respond to you. But this is why we need to be in one. We need to encourage each other and say, yes, we endure this because our Savior endured it first. And then in verse 18, Jesus was sent so that they will be also too. So as I mentioned some specific words in there and as some examples, we've got remain, joy, hate, kept from evil, and also the last one I just said in verse 18, to be sent. And I know that this is quite familiar for us, as obviously there's been a series on this of being sent. Being sent is so important, because without being sent, where are you going to be sent to? And that's the privilege of why the gospel has just proclaimed itself through church history, because constantly God is, and this is an important thing I wanted to focus on, my brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is interceding for all of us every single day. And that's the only reason why we can be one. Every single day we are being interceded. So as I was talking about earlier about being sent, it's so crucial not only just to be sent, but also to remain and all the other disciplines that God has allowed us to have. So now as I came into the final section, which is section 3, Jesus prays for other believers. And obviously we know that if we're going along with the context of the chapter, Jesus prays with the Father, he's praying for the 12 disciples, and then he says that the future believers will know them because of their message, which is what he proclaimed to them, which finds us here now. But sometimes we can quite easily jump to us here now. But I think there's a greater testimony than that. If you look at from the time of Jesus and the disciples, you look at church history, every single century, faithful people of Jesus Christ have gone to spread the gospel, century after century after century. So what I want to do, I don't want to just jump quickly to us, because I want to share the testimony of what those have done before us. And even in Jesus' time and the apostles' time, we saw the apostle Paul came from that. We saw that Paul went on to be part of the chosen instrument to proclaim for the Gentiles to the ends of the earth. And in century, and this is why Christianity will never die. Christianity will never die. It will never die because God's hand is upon it. So even though we might not see massive groups of people, might seem, well, we don't see people who are coming to Christ here or coming to there, there's going to be people there. There's going to be a faithful remnant all through. And it'll all be through even after we've gone, if the Lord doesn't return before then. But what I'm trying to express, brothers and sisters, is that Christianity is never going to die. Because this prayer, which is not only for this specific time, but all through church history, and still being, he's still praying for us today. He's still praying for us to be faithful today, to be his people in this world, which we're not part of. How can we be part of something we're not part of? We're only here because we're commanded by Jesus Christ to be here. But we know that the good news gets better, because we know that this is not our only home. This is temporal. This is not our home, brothers and sisters. This is temporal. So as we continue to go on in this section. So one of the well-known verses in John chapter 17 is verse 21, which says that we shall be one. Should challenge us here, because it is expressed how Jesus is one with the Father, that we are also one, is truly proclaimed. And like I said before, when we talk about wanting to be one, we want to be one. But we first need to look at the unity between the Father and Jesus Christ to consider how we are to be one. And even though we are one here, but universally, we're one also. You know, just even in this area, we have four fellowships of churches here, just in this small area. And we desire to be one. But what we desire to be one is, we need to be desire that we are proclaiming Jesus Christ rightly, because if that is proclaimed, then that's where the work of God will continue to happen. Because we're in that oneness. We're in oneness with his gospel and what and how to proclaim that. And in verse 22, and this excites me, because it says in verse 22, we have been given his glory. Can you imagine that? Being given his glory. The glory that he's expressing with him and the Father, that he's allowed us to have. That's what keeps me going every day, saints. Every day. That we've been given his glory. And that's something we should celebrate. But it doesn't mean that we are to glorify ourselves. We get the glory from what we've been given from him. And that just amazes me. That makes me want to wake up every single day and say, do you know what, Lord? I know that this life is going to be hard. I know I'm going to have tribulation. I know I'm going to have battles. But to know that I have been given that glorious gospel to proclaim and the glory that comes with that astounds me. Even today, it astounds me every single day. So moving on to verse 23. Again, the mentioning of the world is throughout this section. Jesus is expressing here that it should be obvious through future believers, like it was through him and his disciples. So what I'm trying to pull out here from verse 23 is talking about the world. He's still talking about, but they are going to be in the world. But they're in the world because they first knew that I was in the world. So what I'm trying to say is, they knew Jesus' lifestyle. They knew how he was in his earthly ministry. They knew what he did. And they, even those who disagree with him, knew that. And then through the disciples, through their life for Jesus Christ, and then for future disciples, that should be obvious. So when people see us, they might not agree with us, but they people say, those people are marked people. Those people love Christ, even though some of them might not fully agree with them. But they will know that we love Christ, because one of that is how we're unified. we should be all out for each other. And that's how we know that we're unified in Jesus Christ. Verse 24. So this is a promise that we should hold on to. We are in the world temporary, like I mentioned earlier, like he was. But the real hope is that we will be where he is. And again, what a promise that is. So isn't it necessary to endure what we have now for where we are going to be? Where we are going to be. Brothers and sisters, this is temporal. Yes, things are hard. Yes, things are difficult. But we are going to be in a place with him. Can you imagine being in a place with him where there's going to be no pain? When there's going to be no hurt anymore? And that's why we need to carry the gospel, because Jesus is emphasizing in those early verses I read from 1-5, he's thanking the Father for those who the Father has given to him. There's many more out there. There's many more out there. And that's why we're here. Because we're the hope to spread the gospel to those who are out there who have not yet found that the Father has given to him, to Jesus Christ. And he's allowed that to us. Astounds me. What a promise, knowing that one day God will use us to redeem people. Not that we are the redeemers, but he will use us and use our testimonies to redeem others. That's exciting, guys. But that should move us at the same time. It should move us, should keep us ready. But it should always keep us ready also that there's going to be a day where these things are going to be difficult no more. That we will be with him in heaven. That's what I live for. That's what I live for. And that's what I encourage you all to live for today. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, I pray that you have been granted what the Father has given to us, that he's given to you. Because you will be changed when you come upon that. Verse 25, those who are God's people only know him because of Jesus. So yeah, in verse 25, it says, righteous Father, through the world does not know you, I know you, that they know that you have sent me. So again, we only know the Father because of Jesus Christ bridging the gap between the Father and us, a gap that we cannot get to. And that's how we can know him. And that's how we can proclaim him. Everything comes from that precious verses of unity between Jesus and the Father. Because we have to know the Father and also to proclaim his message. And that's Christ's the gap. And I'm privileged that he bridged that gap so that we can proclaim and continue to pray and be part of something that's universal. Well, not only universal, but something that will never end. Will never die. What a privilege that is to be in that position that we can be part of something that will never die. What a savior that we serve. And finally, in verse 26. And finally, not only should we declare his name, but we should love as he loved. Now, love, you know, it's quite prominent, isn't it? Through Paul's epistles, he's talking about certain things, but if you have love, you have nothing. But we're talking about a biblical love here. We're talking about a God-ordained love. So let me just give you some examples of how we can express love as believers, not only through spreading the gospel, but also importantly, how we should love each other as his people. Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love is a hard one. But again, I can say sacrificial love because Jesus' love was sacrificial. So sacrificial love might mean many things, you know. And I'm glad Sarah came up here and spoke about adoption. It's not luck. That's real love. Real love, you know, from grabbing people who feel like that, they've been given the hand that they have, and that's real love. That's sacrificial love. And that's what God does to us. He allows all of us to have eternal life. We don't deserve it, but he allowed us to have it. So we should be sacrificial. To our brethren, we should be out all in need for them, for our families. And Lord, we don't always get it right, but we should have that desire to have sacrificial love for each other because it is so key. If we're following the example of Christ And that might mean many things. In Jesus' case, he had to die on the cross. We might have to lose things out there for sacrificial love. We might have to use popularity, but we know that we can carry on because he did it. He did it. And like I said before, since to proclaim the gospel is not always going to be liked. But we never know who's listening. So what we need to do is to make sure we focus on not those who are not receiving it, but those who might not be, who we might not be aware of, who are actually hearing it. But we keep carrying on anyway. Sacrificial, dying to self, not loving the things of this world. That's sacrificial, because we don't belong here. And as I said before, again, show love to the brethren. Guys, none of us should be on our own. None of us should be on our own. You know, if you see your brethren going through hardship, be with them. Go all out for them. If they're part of God's family, if we're willing to proclaim a message out there to those who may never come, how are we to show that love and sacrificial love for the brethren? And again, Lord, if we be honest, we haven't always done that, me included. But I'm reminded that we need to have that desire to have that. Because we're all one family. Even in your own families, if you saw someone who was down and was out, you'd go and support them. How much more so should we do that for our brethren? So key. And just to kind of finish up now, before I pray, the means of this message isn't to encourage, to build up, because God, you know, I'll never be amazed of how privileged we are to share the word of God. You know, sacred pages of scripture, he allows mere people to share that. But what I'm trying to emphasize here is we know we are in challenging days. We know that we are a minority now. The Christian is a minority. But stay in the minority. Don't be part of the majority. Because if you look at God through all the centuries, we've always been a minority. So it's not going to change now in the 21st century, is it? When we've always been a minority. But what we can be secure of is that we're joyful in that minority because we are his chosen people, those who Christ, the Father gave him. And like I said before, anyone here doesn't know Jesus Christ, I pray that you will be part of the minority, that you will be part because you heard someone proclaim a message that has happened for hundreds of years, thousands of years, and can never be diminished. So I pray, brethren, that this will go out beyond here, that would challenge you, that would encourage you. It's challenged myself even speaking these things, to see in areas where I need to be prayerful and to see where I am fulfilling part of our commission as believers. So as I finish up now, I'm just going to end with prayer. And then as I pray, I think the band are going to come up and continue our worship this afternoon. So Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of being able to be part of your body. But we know that that only come from you and that beautiful unity that we saw between you and the Father. Lord, we thank you that through the centuries, we thank you for your 12 apostles, that your message was proclaimed out. And that ever since, it keeps on going and going and going. And Lord, even though we want to be people who live in this world but not of this world, but let's make sure that we keep our eyes fixed on that we're going to be with him one day. We should have an urgency as God's people. Yes, we are joyful in doing our ministries here, but above all these things, I'm expecting the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And until that day, keep all your people in unity, which you displayed so well in your word, and keep us living for you in a world that we're not part of. So Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of being your people and the privilege that we can continue to grow. And I pray that from upon this day, from while your words speak to all of us here, that we will be changed people, we'd be changed, that we would go out from upon here and continue to be part of that mission that will never die out because God's hand is upon it. So, Lord, I pray for all my dear brothers and sisters now as we go out to where we need to be in our places during the week, that our sole thing would be to live for Jesus Christ. Amen.